Take your Bible, please, and find if you would. It's been a while, but find the book of Matthew. Matthew, chapter number 15. Your Bible may still have muscle memory where it opens right to Matthew. On the very first Sunday of the month of December 2013, we began a series in the book of Matthew. On the very first Sunday of the month of March in the year 2015, we are just entering in to the 15th chapter. It's been a long time now. We haven't preached every week in this book. We've taken some time for Christmas and certain things, but we've been making our way through this wonderful gospel that the Apostle Matthew wrote. And it really has been a tremendous eye-opener and a grounding in our lives. I want to give you just a little bit of a review before we get to the 15th chapter. The book is written by the man whose name appears on the book. It's written by Matthew. If you remember, Matthew is a Jew. He is a man that was tremendously hated by his nation and by his people. The reason that they hated Matthew was because of his job. His job exposed his heart. Matthew was a publican. He was a tax collector. In those days, the tax collectors were vicious men who abused their own countrymen. And what they would do is they would negotiate the right from the Roman authority to extort and to extract money away from the Jewish people. And so what they would do is they would go to the Roman authorities that were taxing the Jews, and they would negotiate a rate. And I'm sure that was a cutthroat kind of deal. But Matthew had negotiated a lower rate. And so as he would extract and extort the money from the people, he would give Rome what was due Rome, and then he would make a living himself. Couple of things that may kind of venture into why he was so hated. The job itself and the sellout that he was, I guess, ground enough for hatred. But when you read the Bible, you find out that Matthew was a very, very wealthy man. And so he had negotiated a rate that gave him the job. But even though that rate was such as what it was, he was so good at what he did that he lived extravagantly. So what he would do is he would set up his receipt of custom, and he would sit there, and as the people would go by, he extracted from them. And they were a hated group of people. The blessed part about that is, even though he was hated by his nation, he was loved by God. I'm glad that God does not hate anyone. Amen? And God cared about his soul. So Jesus shows up at the receipt of custom. By the way, Jesus paid his taxes. We're coming up to that day in April where we pay our taxes. Finish this. Jesus said, render unto what is Christian, you should pay your taxes. Amen. I'm all for tax shelters and permission by the law to do whatever. I don't think that we have to give them what does not belong to them, but the Bible would lead a Christian to pay his taxes. You cannot use the Bible to hide behind that. President Obama did not call me today and ask me to speak about this, but you're to pay your taxes. Well, Pastor, I don't agree with the government. It's not your problem. You don't have a right to agree or disagree. The Bible says in the book of Romans, chapter 13, that all authority is ordained of who class? God. So our laws and our nation and that is an authority that's ordained of God. But I don't agree. Well, that's not up to you. Your job is to submit to the authority. Now, if the authority is wrong, that's God's job. He ordained the authority. I know this isn't, it's worse to preach about taxes than it is tithing. Okay? So Jesus shows up at the receipt of custom. He's paying what's due him as he goes by. While he is there, he's interested in the soul of Matthew. And every other Jew hates his guts, but the Savior's ready to spill his guts for Matthew. By the way, let me just say a couple of things about this. I'm glad that all men on the earth have the opportunity to be saved if they want to be saved. Let's be real clear about what the Bible teaches and about what our church believes. We believe when the Bible says, for whosoever will may come, that means that everybody on the earth has the opportunity to be saved. Okay? The Bible clearly says that God's not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. The Bible clearly says in the book of Timothy that it is God's will that all men be saved. And in that is included the women of that to be saved. And so God wants the most vicious and the most cruel of humanity. He desires for them to be saved. The Bible says that God gets no pleasure in the death of the wicked. So when the most wicked man on the earth dies, God is worried about his soul. Praise God, he was worried about my soul, amen? And worried about your soul. And so I know we have churches and people that want to teach differently, and they teach these kind of things, but they cannot support that from the Word of God. Do not follow somebody that teaches you that not everybody can be saved. They do not teach the Bible. And so this is Jesus showing up at the receipt of custom. Matthew gives his heart to Christ. Matthew's life is transformed. And Matthew then has a passion now for the people that hated him. And the passion is that they would know the Savior. So Matthew writes a gospel. Now, if you remember, all four gospels have a reason that they were written, and they have a way in which they portray Christ. Mark writes his gospel, and Christ is portrayed as the suffering servant, the one who took our shame. Luke writes that Jesus is the Son of Man. Now, what was Luke's job, class? He was a what? He was a doctor. He was a physician. So Luke was very interested in the humanity of Christ. He was very interested in the development of the body. And so God enables this physician to write about Jesus Christ, the man. Now be very careful in your understanding. If Jesus Christ did not become a man, you and I would go to hell. You understand that, right? Amen? Okay. I'm going to touch on this in just a second. John comes right behind Luke and writes a gospel where Jesus then is now portrayed as the Son of God. So Jesus is man and Jesus is God. And God's people said. Okay. Now understand this because we get into some difficulty here. The reason that Jesus had to become a man is because man took us into sin. A man had to take us out of sin. I want to help a little bit with our political correctness today, and you're just going to have to understand. You missed me last week, didn't you? Okay, you remember that throughout this message. Okay. Let's talk about racism. Don't jump out of your skin. Let's just listen a little bit. There's no such thing as different races. Okay? The political correctness term for bigotry and prejudice and hatred and anger is racism. like there's different races. There, the Bible clearly teaches that there are not different races, because no matter what color you are on the outside, if you get cut, we all bleed what?
Red.
Okay? So understand that when Adam sinned, he took the human race into sin. Now, we have different tribes, we have different people groups, we have different colors, we have different cultures, but there's only one race, and that is the human race. Okay? So as Adam took the human race into sin, God sent Jesus. And when God sent Jesus, God sent him to be a white man. Yes or no?
No.
Did God send him to be Asian?
No.
Did God send him to be African?
No.
When God sent the Lord Jesus to the earth, the Lord Jesus became a what? A man. Okay? Because he fit in the human race. So therefore, Adam took all of humanity into sin. Jesus Christ is able, because he is the God-man, he's able to take all humanity out of the condemnation of sin. And if you're grateful for that, say amen.
Amen.
Well, Pastor, you keep saying man. What about women? Can they be saved? Oh, boy. Yeah. The woman was taken from where? Out of man. So even the woman finds in her creation in humanity. So don't let the political correctness stand up and you start believing that we've got different races and all of it. Yeah, we've got prejudice, bigotry, hatred, and anger, and all of that is sinfulness. But there's one race, just like there's one God. Okay. So Matthew writes a book. And Matthew's book is a gospel that is written primarily to his Jewish nation, but it's also written to the world, and it's written for this premise. It's written to exalt Jesus Christ as the King, the promised Messiah King. Ringing in the ears of Matthew was the last thing the nation said in unity about Christ. And the last thing they said before he died was when Pilate said, "What should I do with your king? Crucify him. We have no king but Caesar." So ringing through his ears was the voice of the nation denying the deity of Christ, denying his messianic position as their rightful king. And so now that Matthew has come to faith in Christ, and now that Jesus has died, buried, and resurrected, and ascended up in heaven, now God enables Matthew to write a gospel back to the nation. And it makes perfect sense. What he's doing is he's exalting Christ in their thinking. He begins in chapter 1 with the genealogy, because if you're going to be the king of the nation of Israel, you've got to have a genealogy that fits within the line of David. He moves on from the genealogy to the development and the power of God and the wisdom of God. And he moves on into the message that Jesus is preaching. And he moves on to his ability to forgive sins. Don't you remember when he said, "Say, is it easier to touch this man and he can rise up and be healed, or to say, thy sins be forgiven thee?" And the Pharisees stepped back and they said, "Nobody can forgive sins but God." By the way, Jesus is God. And Matthew is exalting him, and he's trying to get the nation to understand that had they known the Prince of Glory, they would not have crucified him. And so Jesus came and offered the kingdom to the nation of Israel, that millennial kingdom, and they rejected it and they denied it. Now one day they're going to receive him and the kingdom's going to be set up. And we went all through that and we understand and we know that. But this is where we find the book of Matthew. So we went through in chapters 13, the parables of the kingdom. Chapter 14 now, he's making his way through the country. Remember, he's left the house of Israel in his focus because they've denied him. And he went out and he sat by the seaside, and that seaside was testimony to the Gentiles. Now in chapters 15, moving to the end of the book, Matthew is watching as Jesus is intently making his way toward the cross. He's intently making his way to give his life a ransom for many. But on the way, all the doctrine, the truth, and the teaching that he does. Such is the case in chapter number 15. The very first 20 verses of chapter number 15 are imperative for our understanding today. They are imperative for your understanding of your humanity And they are imperative for your understanding of your salvation. Let's say those two words, humanity and salvation. Here we go. Humanity, salvation. You must understand the point Jesus is teaching in these verses, or you're not going to understand your humanity, and you're not going to understand your salvation, and therefore you're going to have a problem. The text can be dissected into two events. Look, if you would, at verse number 1 of chapter number 15. The Bible says, then came to Jesus, say those three words, scribes and Pharisees. Okay, now we've heard these words before. Pharisees were the religious leaders of the day. These were the people that were leading the nation in the abiding of the law. These were people that exteriorly, they and ceremonially, they looked right, but hidden. They were. Jesus was hard on them, called them sinful and hypocrites and so on. And so we have the scribes. They were the ones that would write down the law, and these were the ones that would write about the law, and so the people would get the writings of the scribes. So Jesus is being visited by these Pharisees and these scribes. And the one funny thing about it is Jesus is way out in the wilderness right now, and they leave the city and they come out into the wilderness. Why do they do this? Look, if you would, at chapter 14, verse number 34. In verse 33, it says, of a truth, thou art the Son of God. People are beginning to understand who Jesus is. And when they were gone over, they came into the land of Gennesaret. And when the men of that place had knowledge of him, they sent out into all the country round about and brought unto him all that were diseased and besought him that they might only touch the hem of his garment. And as many as touched were made perfectly whole. So Jesus has got this awesome earthly ministry now, and the people are awakening to who he is, and they're recognizing him to be the Son of God, and they're coming from everywhere just to touch the hem of his garment and to put faith in him, and these miracles and working, and people are being made whole. And while all of this is happening, the Pharisees understand that they're losing their grip and their control on the nation. The nation is being pulled in the direction of this young rabbi, this guy from Nazareth, this carpenter. Can any good thing come out of Nazareth? This is the son of a carpenter. His mother's Mary, and he's born in a manger. And they're losing control here. So they're coming to visit him with a question. They're coming with a question, and really it's a contentious position. Look, if you would, in verse number 12. They come with a question. In a moment, the disciples come with a concern. Then came his disciples. So in the midst of these 20 verses, where Jesus is, the Pharisees are coming with a question to try to destroy him. The disciples are coming with a concern to try to save him. Stay with me. You don't come to this church and not think, and you have to exercise. You have to work. It takes hard work to understand my preaching. Some of you have already given up. Yeah, okay. They come with a question to try to destroy him. The disciples are coming with a concern to try to save him. All right, so what's the question? Look, if you would, at verse number 2. Why do thy disciples transgress the tradition of the elders? You should underline that word, tradition of the elders. Why do thy disciples transgress the tradition of the elders? For they wash not their hands when they eat bread. All right, let's talk a little bit about this. The whole responsibility of the Pharisees right now is they're trying to legally build a case so they can kill Jesus. Eventually, Jesus will walk into their trap because he needs to enable them to put him on the cross. He surrenders himself. But they're trying legally to build a case against him. And one of the cases they're going to build against him, a couple of the avenues there, was blasphemy against God and the breaking of the law. Because the commandment was, if those two things happen, you should be put to death. And so the Pharisees come and they ask Jesus, why do your disciples transgress the tradition of the elders, and they eat not with washing hands? Let's talk about tradition of the elders. Where does the phrase tradition of the elders come from? The tradition of the elders comes from a belief at that time that when Moses was on Mount Sinai and God gave him the law, God wrote the law in stone. We understand that. Moses then wrote the law down. Now watch how this plays. There was a belief developed by the Pharisees that said not only did God give a written law, but he also gave an oral or a verbal law. A written law, yes, but there's an oral and a verbal law. Now remember the Pharisee, esteemed, elite. If I could button my jacket, I would, but it ain't happening. And filled with this arrogance about them. And so what they would tell the people is, well, what you don't understand in your simplicity and what we do because of our status is there were some things that were done in secret that you don't know about. Yes, there was the written law, but God also gave Moses an oral or a verbal law. Let me put a little parenthesis right here. No Christian ought to have anything to do with any kind of secret organization. Okay? The Bible says that the Word of God is a light. We are to live our lives in the light. So don't join or commit or sign any agreement with any secret organization. Secrecy is against the Word of God. Okay? So they said, here's this secret thing. Now watch their little plan. The Pharisees had their own scribes. So the Pharisee would say to the scribe, write down this law, write down this tradition. And once the scribe wrote the tradition down and it was presented to the people, they then enforced it as a ceremonial law that was given to Moses. Oh, no. It wasn't written down. It was given orally or verbally. Let me tell you something. We have one word of God and it's absolute truth. Amen. Be careful about somebody telling you that believe something that's not in the Word of God or this is a different approach to that. No, so the scribes would write down this law. Then the Pharisees were holding the people under bondage. One of those laws was this law of the ceremonial of hand washing. He's not talking about washing your hands to eat. I hope you do that, by the way. But he was talking about the ceremonial act whereby they would submit their hands and there would be this formal pouring of the water over the hands. And then you were thereby declared to be ceremonial clean. You were keeping the law. Therefore, whatever you were getting ready to eat would not be defiled. Now, there were some ceremonial laws given, but this was not that. This was added to that. So, to catch Jesus, so they could kill him, they come with the tradition of the elder. Why do your disciples not obey the tradition of the elders? Which was that verbal law given to Moses that us dignitaries, we understand. Do you understand the context? Yes or no? Okay, are you with me? All right. I love how Jesus responds to people. It's fascinating. He responds with such pointedness. Here's his response in verse number 3. But he answered and said unto them, why do ye also transgress the commandment of who? Of God. So if you're underlining things in your Bible, you should underline in verse 2, tradition of the elders, versus the commandment of God in verse number 3. Jesus says, why do you also, Pastor, why does it say also? Because if it says also, it sounds like Jesus is saying they were transgressing the tradition of the elders. And they were doing that because that law was not a law given by God. And we are to obey God rather than man. Okay? So here Jesus says, now wait a minute. Why do you also transgress the commandment of God by your tradition? Now this gets their attention. They're accusing him of not obeying the tradition of the fathers, and he turns it around, or the elders, he turns it around and says, but you're not obeying God. Now, they were all concerned about the outward ceremonial tradition. Watch what Jesus does. Go, if you would, to verse number 4. He gives evidence of what they are doing. For God commanded, saying, honor thy father and mother, and he that curseth father or mother, let him what class? All right, now we know this is of the Ten Commandments. We know this to be there. Honor your father and your mother. Now watch what they're doing in verse number 5. But ye say, whosoever shall say to his father or his mother, it is a gift by whatsoever thou mightest be profited by me, and honor not his father or his mother, he shall be free. Thus have you made the commandment of God of none effect by your, what's that word, class? Okay, now, if you have a pen and you write in your Bible, right by verses 5 and 6, you should write Mark chapter 7, verse number 11. Mark 7, 11. Now look this way for Pastor. Here's what they were doing. Jesus is getting ready to expose their hypocrisy. And he says, you want me to believe, follow the tradition of the elders, but what about the commandment of God? And one of the commandments of God that they were disobeying was the commandment to honor their father and their mother. Now, here we're going to get a little touchy. I do believe that everybody in this room has the responsibility to honor their father and mother. Do not let your parents die and your relationship not be right with them. You don't know what they did. I don't care. You better not let them die and not honor them. God holds that esteemly high. So here's what they were doing. There was a word called Corban, C-O-R-B-A-N. Corban was the act whereby the Pharisee, who was a wealthy man, would say, all of my resources I am submitting to the Lord and dedicating to the temple of God and to worship service. Then what they were doing is, while that was dedicated there, it was a bypass. That way they would not have to be financially responsible for their mom or their dad. And so they would say, no, all of our money is dedicated to God. At the same time, they were living extravagantly for personal reasons off of their money. But the way that the tradition of the elders justified the breaking of God's commandment was, well, as long as you dedicated it to God and yet you personally used it, you could then usurp not obeying or not honoring your father and your mother. Let me tell you something. There's never an excuse to disobey the word of God. Are you with me? By the way, honoring your father and your mother means you spend your money on them. Please tell me that your mom and dad aren't eating cat food and you're eating high on the hog and you're not lifting a dadgum finger or penny to help your mom and dad. Tell me they're not sleeping in filth and you're living high on the hog and you're not helping your mom and your dad. What Jesus did to the Pharisees is he went right to the heart of the matter. They love money. And the Bible said the love of money is the root of all evil. So they said, don't transgress the elders, wash your hands. Jesus said, you're transgressing the commandment of God, wash your heart. Watch what else he says. Keep moving. In verse number 7, he makes a description of them. Ye hypocrites, well did Isaiah prophesy of you, saying, he did this in Isaiah 29:13, this people draweth nigh unto me with their mouth, and they honoreth me with their lips, but their, what class? Heart is far from me. Now I want to ask you a question. That's not you, right? You're not drawing nigh to God with your mouth and with your lips and with your presence, but your heart is far from God. See, the Pharisee, he was worried about external cleansing, but the Bible says man looks on the outward appearance, but God looks on the what? On the heart. I think we have a culture today that wants to give God lip service, but God doesn't care about your lip service. He cares about your heart. Watch what he said in verse number 9. But in vain they do what, class? Worship me. Teaching for doctrines the commandments of men. It can be recognized as vanity by God for you to even be in this building today. God could literally be looking at you And he could literally be thinking, they're wasting their time. Sing your song unto me. Raise your hand. Put your money in the plate. Put a smile on your face. Come to the services. It's all vanity. Now, we would never say it to be vanity. But God says, I look on you, you're all concentrating on the outward appearance. I'm looking on the heart. In vain they do worship me. Keep going, if you would, in verse number 10. Now that he's exposed their vanity, he throws gas on the fire. He calls the multitude over. I mean, he's having a private conversation here a little bit. Now he's got these guys ticked off. Now he brings the multitude in, and he says in verse number 10, now hear and understand what I'm talking about. Not that which goeth into the mouth defileth a man, but that which cometh out of the mouth, this, what class, defileth a man. In the Greek, that this is emphatic. So Jesus says, you guys are all worried about what's coming from the outside in. That doesn't defile anybody. It's what comes out that defiles a man. It's interesting. Remember what I said in the beginning? What were our two words? Humanity and what class? Salvation. All of humanity today, a great portion of it, they're only concerned with the exterior of what they do or don't do or what comes in or what all this. And they think that religion is all about this exterior kind of deal. But they have no idea about the real position of humanity. So Jesus is exposing these Pharisees in their humanity. And he's teaching us a lesson. Look, if you would, at verse number 12. In verse number 12, the disciples think this guy's Jesus is going to get killed right now. This question here they're trying to destroy. Now they've got a concern that they're coming in and they're going to try to save him. Then came his disciples and said unto him, knowest thou that the Pharisees were offended after they heard this saying? Do you believe that Jesus is omniscient God? Yes or no? He knew exactly what was going on in their heart and their mind. He knows exactly what's going on in all of our hearts and our minds. Now watch what Jesus answered. He answered and said, every plant which my heavenly Father hath not planted shall be rooted up. Let them alone. They be, what's that word class? Blind leaders of the blind. And if the blind lead the blind, both shall fall into the what? Okay. Now the disciples come, they say, Jesus, you got to shut up, man. You're going to get us killed. Don't you understand what you're doing? I mean, these are the Pharisees. Don't you understand the power? Don't you understand what the esteem that these people have? And in just a few sayings, Jesus just wipes the door with them, just wipes the floor. He says, listen, every plant that my heavenly Father hath planted is right, but the other ones will be rooted up, which means they weren't of God. He says, they're blind. They're ignorant. They think they know everything. And the people that are following them are blind, and the blind are following the blind. And if the blind is leading the blind, both are going to fall into a ditch. Interesting. Verse 15, Peter speaks up. Peter always is speaking up. Then answered Peter and said unto him, declare unto us this parable. All right, now here's where we understand our humanity, and here's where we understand our salvation. Look, if you would, at verse 16. And Jesus said, are you also yet without understanding? Do not ye yet understand that whatsoever entereth in at the mouth goeth into the belly and is cast out into the draught? Do you understand that picture? Would it help you if I told you the word draught was latrine? Can I give you a better example? Have you ever had bad Mexican food? Are you getting the picture? What goes in the mouth goes into the belly. I won't point, but comes out in the draught. Who created the body? God did. Stay with me. The Pharisees said, If you don't fit under the ceremonialism, then whatever you put into you defiles you. Jesus said, you're absolutely wrong. You're going to end up in hell because you have no spiritual understanding. You're the blind leading the blind. I created the body. What the body takes in, the body keeps the good, and the rest is flushed. It goes in the mouth, into the belly, out into the draught. So you can't say tradition of the elders if they don't meet this ceremonialism. They're defiling themselves. He says, let me teach you about humanity. Look at the next verse, verse 18. But those things which proceed out of the mouth come forth from the what class? Heart. And they defile the man, not what goes in, what comes out. Watch. For out of the heart proceeds evil thoughts, murders, adulteries, fornications, thefts, false witness, and blasphemies. These are the things which defile a man. But to eat with unwashed hands defileth not a man. All right, let's make our application here so we understand our humanity. Here's what Jesus is teaching. Jesus is teaching that man is born defiled already. It's not what we put in ourselves, or it's not what we submit to from the outward. The evidence of our defilement is what comes out of us. For example, nobody had to teach me how to sin when I was a little boy. Nobody. My dad did not sit me down and say, Tommy, let me teach you how to lie. But man, I was a great liar, and I still can lie pretty good. Yeah. Nobody sat me down and said, I want to teach you how to think dirty thoughts. My dad didn't teach me how to think dirty thoughts. But I'm telling you, it's like I had HD before HD came out. Amen? Nobody taught me how to steal, yet I found in the fifth grade I was stealing from a good friend of mine. Nobody taught me how to hate. Nobody taught me how to say GD. Nobody taught me how to blaspheme. But I was good at it. Here's the question. What is truth? Pastor, I sin, therefore I am a sinner. That's what the world thinks. The world thinks that only our sin makes us a sinner. So when you talk to somebody and you try to tell them they're a sinner, first thing they're going to do is they're going to say, well, I haven't done anything wrong. I haven't killed anybody. I haven't done all that. I haven't done all these things. And I'm pretty good. And so they try to think that my actions make me a sinner. That is not true. In our humanity, we were born sinners. So it's not that our sin makes us a sinner. It is the fact that because we are a sinner, we sin. Because we are a sinner, we sin. It's not that you woke up one day and said, okay, I'm going to commit this sin, and then you went into the position of sinner. You and I were born in humanity under the curse of Adam and in our sin. We were born sinners. And so the defilement in humanity is in my heart. It was there coming from my mother's womb. And so the Pharisees are saying, no, it's not in our heart, but if you break some exterior thing, then you'll be defiled. Jesus said, you're a fool. You're blind. Don't you understand that your heart is where that defilement is. And the evidence of that defilement is what comes up out of you. That's recognizing who you are and where you are. Amen. So it's not that my sin makes me a sinner. I sin because I'm a sinner. That's our humanity. And Jesus says, these are the things that defile a man. That's why you and I need a new heart. Amen? That's why when Jesus said about the nation and the prophets, he said, I'll take away that stony heart. I'll give them a heart of flesh. That's why in the book of the Romans, it said that with the heart, man believeth unto righteousness. And that's why the Bible says, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away and all things become new. Listen, our humanity is defiled by our sin, but praise God, our sin can be cleansed by the blessed Lord Jesus Christ. And that's why we need to be born again. So you've got all these churches, man, all our world that thinks if you come under some kind of ceremonial exterior wash that the defilement cannot enter you. My problem is the defilement has been in you since you were conceived. And it's not that you need the washing of some water. We've got to get under the washing of the blood of Jesus Christ, for it cleanseth us from our sin. And Jesus is teaching a lesson on humanity and salvation. And the disciples are blown out of their mind. And he's exposed the Pharisees. And he says to the disciple, don't you understand this? You've been with me so long, you don't understand that it's the heart of man? That's why when you get saved, Jesus lives in your heart. It's called being born again. If you've never had a new heart created in you, a new man created in you, you don't know what it is to be born again. The Spirit of God must indwell in you. Stop trying to fit under some kind of religious system. Religion will damn you to hell. But a relationship with Jesus Christ will bring you eternal life. Have you him in your heart? Oh, I hope so. If he's in your heart, say amen. Okay, shall we pray?